Good morning. What a full and good worship service we have already tasted. Our God is good all the time. And we now turn to the Word of God, and we are expecting that our Lord and Savior will speak to us, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let me pray, and then we will dive into the book of Zechariah. Father, as Pastor Norm has clearly prayed just moments ago, we are not unlike the children that just went out these doors. We are weak. We are feeble. We are dependent upon you. And I pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand, to hear, and yes, even to obey the very Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that it would not be Elroy that would speak, but rather I pray that your word would be proclaimed by your Spirit, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Zechariah, second last book in the Old Testament, the longest of the minor prophets, the longest of the last 12 prophetic books, and quite frankly, probably the most difficult to understand. I promise to have you out of here by 2. It's difficult, my friends, but it's not impossible to understand. How ought we to understand this book? Well, we read it. As we read it, we pray. Then we think upon it, we meditate on it, and then we read it again. And then we pray and say, Lord, help us understand. Then we meditate upon it, and then we talk with one another about what we're reading. And the Lord, by His Spirit, will graciously help us to understand. And as we read this book, remember, even this book, in this book of Zechariah, remember that we don't bring our own ideas to the book. We allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. So we don't read the newspaper and then go, okay, well, that's what it means. We wrestle with what the Bible says about the Bible. And so when Zechariah says this means this, then that's what it means. And if Zechariah doesn't tell us that this means this, then we're content with what the Lord has told us. And sometimes Zechariah will use words and phrases that other parts of the Old Testament has already unpacked for us. And that will help us understand what Zechariah is saying. And then we can look ahead and we can see the things in the New Testament, words and phrases in the New Testament that will help us understand what Zechariah was saying. But we'll let the Bible interpret the Bible. And I hope you will see that as we walk through Zechariah. And then may I encourage you, as you read books like Zechariah, be patient. Be content. Humbly listen to good teachers. Read, pray, and meditate, and God will graciously give you understanding. But let's get to work. Zechariah. I had fun this week. Pastor Norm told us last week as he was in the book of Haggai that Zechariah and Haggai, they were contemporaries. They're two prophets that spoke to the post-exilic people, the people that came back from the Babylonian captivity. And they were rebuilding the temple. And remember, the temple, the foundation had been built, but it had been sitting 16 years. And Haggai is calling the people, get back to work. Rebuild the temple. Well, Zechariah at the same time will be calling the people to renew the covenant with God. I want you to notice at the very beginning of the book, in verse 3, therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Often when we think of returning to the Lord, the first thing is like we've got to do a bunch of things. But don't miss something. Zechariah is calling them to return to a person. God is calling them to return to a person. Did you notice three times in that verse we see this phrase, the Lord of hosts? In fact, if you listen or read the entire book, it becomes almost strange to hear this 53 times. God will refer to himself in this book as the Lord of hosts. What that means is he is Yahweh, the God who made a covenant with the people of Israel. And he is Yahweh who is over the armies and the hosts of the heavenly beings. God is the God of the armies. God is the mighty one. God is the ruler supreme over all. And this is the one who's calling them to himself. Now, if you look at in verse 4, he says, do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me. You see, in returning to the Lord, we are turning our back on our old ways. It's like if you are saying, I love you, my spouse, you're also saying, I'm rejecting all others. And so our God is calling the people to himself. But I want you to notice in this short introduction that there's a problem in these first six verses. Look at verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. Who's Darius? He's a Persian king. He's a foreign king. This ought not to be in the book. If you read Isaiah, for example, or almost every one of the prophets, not all of them, but most of them, they begin with something like this. Look at Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You say, Elroy, what's the big deal there? Well, these are all descendants of David. Darius is not. And this is important. Something's wrong. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, remember the promise that God gave to David? When your days are fulfilled, this is what God's saying to David, and you lie down with your fathers, when you're put in the tomb, in other words, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Did you hear that promise? That a descendant of David will be raised up, an offspring of David will be raised up, his kingdom will be forever, and he will build a house for the Lord. And yet in Zechariah chapter 1, in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, but is he the king? No. 53 times. The Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts is speaking. He says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. And what is he saying? Thus declares the Lord of hosts in 1 verse 3. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. There is another king. And Zechariah is not so much about a bunch of imperatives and commands. Zechariah is about a person, the Lord of hosts. And you will see in this book, a spotlight will be shone upon this Lord of hosts. Who is he? What has he done? And what is he promising to do? And I wanted you to see him today. And not only will we see the Lord of hosts, but this is baffling. After all, Jesus and the Father are one. As we walk through this book, I want you to see how this book bears witness about Jesus, John 5:39. So in this book, we're going to see who the Lord of hosts is, what he has done, and what he's promising to do. We will see Jesus. We'll see how Zechariah bears witness of him. Zechariah can be structured into three sections, and I think this is helpful. Section number one is chapters 1 through 6. And there are 8 different visions in this section of chapters 1 through 6. Visions that he had at night, but I think he was awake when he had these visions. And then it's finished off with a sign action. Not a vision, but something that Zechariah will do, publicly do, that will display and symbolize something. Now, each of these visions could take an entire sermon. We will not look at each of the visions. There's 8 of them. But I want us to look at the heart of these 8 visions. The 4th vision and the 5th vision. And I want you to notice in this first section, there's a spotlight on a priest and a king. And then there's a second section, chapters 7 and 8. And really what we have in chapter 7 and 8 is a sermon that is spurred on because a question from some people from Bethel come to Jerusalem. And they ask the prophets, plural, probably Haggai and Zechariah, a question. And out of that there's a sermon. And I want you to notice in chapter 7 and 8, the heart of the book, there's a spotlight on God's new people. So in the first section, a spotlight on a priest and a king. In the second section, chapter 7 and 8, a spotlight on God's new people. And then in chapters 9 through 14, there are 2 oracles or 2 prophecies, 2 weighty words. And what I want you to notice in that is a spotlight on Jesus. So a spotlight on a priest and a king, a spotlight on God's new people, and then a spotlight on Jesus in chapters 9 through 14. But let's get to work on the first one. A spotlight on a priest and a king. Turn with me to chapter 3 of Zechariah and let's read it. All 10 verses. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Now, we cannot deal with everything in those few verses, but we will deal with some. Joshua is the high priest. There is yet only a foundation. Joshua is given a promise, but did you notice that Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord? Could that be Jesus? Possibly. And who else is there? Satan. Satan is rebuking him, and Joshua is wearing filthy garments. The Hebrew there is quite disgusting. We'll just keep it with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him in verse 4, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And then he says to him, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And you read that, and we as New Testament people of God cannot help but think, isn't this what Jesus does to us? We need to read it like New Testament people of God. He puts a clean turban on his head. And then he gives him a promise. "If you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts." But what I want to focus on is I want us to take a look at verse 8. It's as if the angel is saying, I want not to focus so much on Joshua, but I want to look at what he points to. "Behold, I will bring," future tense, "my servant, the branch." And you go, who is this servant? Who is this branch? Well, remember, Zechariah is writing after the captivity in Babylon. Prior to the captivity in Babylon, there were other prophets like Isaiah. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, how can your heart not sing? Well, let's actually go to 42 first. Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And if you follow this thread of my servant in the book of Isaiah, you'll begin to recognize that his servant is the very one that comes in chapter 52. "Behold my servant," in 52 verse 13. "Shall act wisely, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." And if you keep reading in chapter 53, it's this servant who was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It is this servant that is in verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace." And when Zechariah brings up my servant, he's wanting us to think of Isaiah. But he doesn't just say servant. My servant, the branch. That's Isaiah chapter 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." See, Joshua the priest, the high priest, is actually simply pointing to a coming priest, the servant, the branch. And now notice in Zechariah chapter 11 what he will do, this branch, this servant. In verse 9, "And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." The Jewish people believed that the temple once a year was the Day of Atonement. And a number of things happened on the Day of Atonement, but two things. One, a goat was slaughtered, and another goat was sprinkled on another goat that was sent off into the wilderness. And the iniquity of the people was removed on a single day, year after year after year after year. But what does Jesus do on a single day? I'm cheating. We're looking ahead. I'm sorry. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. With his wounds we are healed." You see, Joshua the high priest points us ahead to one that will remove our iniquity in a single day. The fifth vision is in chapter 4, and I want to read that as well. Starting in verse 1. "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the words of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. And I said to them, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? And the second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? And he said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Difficult, right? You guys, no? No? You got it figured out? Should we just go home? It's difficult! What's going on here? Let's be content with what we can know. What he has told us in the text. And let's see how these words and phrases are used elsewhere in the Bible. Zerubbabel, we met him last week. Remember Pastor Norm said that Zerubbabel was a descendant of David. If you go to Luke chapter 3, you will see him in the lineage of Jesus. Zerubbabel. He's not on the throne. Darius is. This is a problem. But he is of the lineage of David, King David, who was given the promise. And the Lord is giving a vision, a word to Zechariah, and what is that vision? He sees a lampstand, and there's seven bowls. Or if you understand the Jewish menorah, the lampstand would sit in the temple, and there was seven candles that were lit, and that one lampstand was meant to represent what? The presence of God with his people. Yes, it helped the priests do their work, but God was present among his people. And so he sees a lampstand. But then he sees two olive trees beside. And did you notice at the end of the chapter, there's these two golden pipes. They seem to be coming from the olive trees. And they're bringing oil to the lampstand so the lampstand can burn continually. And Zechariah is puzzled. Who are these two olive trees? What is this? And then in the midst of that, he mentions Zerubbabel, who is the descendant of David, the leader of the people. Not the king, but he says to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. He says to Zerubbabel, there's a great mountain in front of you, but it shall be removed like a plain, not because of Zerubbabel's strength, but because of God's Spirit. And who's saying this? The Lord of hosts. He also says something else. He says, Zerubbabel laid the foundation. Remember, there's just a foundation of the temple. Zerubbabel helped lay the foundation, the first part of that foundation, and Zerubbabel will bring a completion to that temple. And when the temple is completed, Zerubbabel laying down the last stone, what's going to happen? Everyone will know that Zechariah's word, his prophecy, is from the Lord of hosts. So listen to all of it. But there seems to be something else going on with this other vision. What's going on? Who are the anointed ones? In the scripture, the king gets anointed. Remember Samuel anointing David in 1 Samuel chapter 16? The king is anointed. In the book of Exodus, we have Moses anointing Aaron and his sons as priests. The priests are anointed. These are the anointed ones. The two olive trees, the king and the priest. And from the king and the priest comes oil. And in the scriptures, what is the oil? Isaiah chapter 61. Listen to these words. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is anointed by the Spirit. I won't go there. Luke 3, he's anointed by the Spirit. Then he's led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. And when he comes out of the wilderness, he goes led by the Spirit to go to Galilee. And then he goes to Nazareth, the city in Galilee. And in a synagogue, he does what? He opens up Isaiah 61 and he reads it. He says, today it's been fulfilled. My friends, Jesus Let's just carry on. There's 8 beautiful visions. I wish we could go over all of them, but these 2 at the heart speak of a priest and a king. And then at the end of these 8 visions, chapter 6 of Zechariah, we need to read this, starting at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. The Bible is beautiful, my friends. In verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobiah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord. As a reminder of Helim, Tobiah, Jediah, Hen, and the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Again, what's going on here? Zechariah collects some silver and gold and he has a crown made. And he goes to Joshua. Who's Joshua again? The high priest. The high priest. And he sets the crown on Joshua, not Zerubbabel, but Joshua. And the crown will be on a priest, and the throne will be in the temple. What's going on here? And then he says, behold, the man whose name is the branch. We just read about the branch. The branch is one to come. The branch is Jesus, as we read it in its context. And the crown will be placed on a priest. And did you see what this branch will do? He shall build the temple of the Lord. Not Zerubbabel, but the branch. Not even High Priest Joshua, but the branch. We have to go to the New Testament. We're New Testament Christians, people of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, listen to these words. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Who is our high priest? Jesus. Jesus. But who is our king? We have to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 13. Or just listen if you want. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. A few verses later, verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Zechariah has seen a vision and he has shown a sign that has helping us to see that there is a king and a priest. There are two anointed ones and two olive trees that will supply the Spirit. So that the presence of God can dwell in our midst. That's not all. He's building a temple. And we must look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the whole structure being joined together grows into a, what? A holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a what? A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This Jesus, our high priest, and our King, who took away our iniquity in a single day, this King, this priest, is building a temple, present tense. What's astounding is the temple that Haggai and Zechariah speak of after the exile, the temple built by Zerubbabel. That temple, to our knowledge, nowhere in Scripture do we see this. That temple was not filled with the glory of God at any point. The tabernacle in the wilderness was. The temple that Solomon built, it was filled with the glory of God. The presence of God visibly landed on the place. The next time we see that is where? Acts chapter 2. The glory of God, the Spirit descends upon the beginning of the church. Jesus begins to build upon the prophets and the apostles his holy temple. We are not looking for a physical temple. We are part of the temple the Lord is building. This is a remarkable thing. And Zechariah was pointing in that direction. The section ends with Zechariah, and the first section ends, and who's on the throne? It's Christ is on the throne, not Darius. But very quickly, chapter 7 and 8, it's a sermon. And it's a sermon that comes about because of a question. Some guys from Bethel show up to Jerusalem and they come to the prophets and the priests And they say in verse 3, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? And you ask the question, what are they doing? A little later in the text, we notice in verse 5, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? If you jump to chapter 8, it looks like in chapter 8, in verse 18, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness. What are these fasts? Well, it appears that during the 70 years in captivity, the people of God would weep and fast on a regular basis. On the 10th month, they would remember when Nebuchadnezzar came with his troops and began the siege of Jerusalem. 16 months later, on the 4th month, the Babylonians broke into the city for the first time. And then on the 5th month, the captain of the guard entered the city. The valuables from the temple were taken out. The temple was burnt. And they took away captives into Babylon. And then on the 7th month, the very one who was put in place as the governor to protect the land, Gedaliah, he was assassinated by some murderers. And for 70 years, the people of God in a foreign land would weep and would mourn the destruction of the city and the destruction of a temple. And so this is 2 years later. The temple is likely almost rebuilt. And they come with an honest question, should we continue this? Should we continue to fast in the fifth month, which was a commemoration of the temple being destroyed? You remember what Zechariah was called these people to? To return to who? The Lord of hosts. You guys are a quiet bunch today. Lord of hosts. Look what Zechariah says to them. Actually, it's the word of the Lord. In verse 5, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for those 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Or were you just going through the rituals? Did you just miss the temple? Did you just miss the city? Or was it for me? Look at the second question. In verse 6, and when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? When you have your festivals and your feasts, are you just doing this for you? Or is it out of gratitude for the one who dwells in your midst? And then verse 7, were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets? When Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited. In other words, didn't the other prophets speak about these things? Well, they did. Isaiah 58, among others. But how can we not miss it? In Isaiah 58, we read these words, verses 3 to 6. Why have we fasted and you see it not? This is what the people are crying out to. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Then the Lord speaks, behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself. Is it to bow down and head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Remember, if we're returning to the Lord, if we're returning to a person, we're turning our back on all the other loves. And so Zechariah, much in the keeping of what Isaiah said in verse 8 of chapter 7, says this, "And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." Fathers refuse that. And as a result, they were scattered. But chapter 8, there's 10 promises, and we can't look at all 10. But we can look at one of them. Look at verse 7 of chapter 8. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness." This is the language of a covenant. This is the language that we will read of in Jeremiah chapter 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Verse 33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel also speaks of this coming new covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, we read these words, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Not only is there a new covenant, but now there's a power to come with this covenant so we can keep the rules, to keep the law. And notice in chapter 8 of Zechariah, verse 16, a great reversal takes place. Verse 15, "So again have I purpose in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not." Big change, no longer scattered. I'm going to do something good. And then in verse 16, he says, "These are the things that you shall do," looking ahead. "Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord." Where do we see this? In Ephesians chapter 4, where God speaks of building a temple built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. And then he says in the second part of Ephesians chapter 4 that these people, they will walk in a new way. And we read very clearly in verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Zechariah is looking ahead to another covenant. Another covenant where God will do a great work. God will do a great work. The Lord of hosts is going to do a great work of a people who will have a new spirit, will obey the Lord. And we see that unpacked in the New Testament, specifically in Ephesians. At the end of chapter 8, we must not miss this. Verse 22. "Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Is this not Acts chapter 2? The nations were there. Is this not a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that through his offspring the nations would be blessed? Is this not a picture of Revelation chapter 7, where around the throne every nation, every tribe, every ethnic group, every language? Absolutely it is. Is this not a picture of what we're seeing happening right here before our eyes in our church congregation? The nations are gathering. The Lord is building his temple. And at the end of this sermon, did you notice it's Jesus, it's the Lord of hosts who's sitting on the throne, not Darius. Oh, I don't have time, but we must look at chapters 9 through 14. 2 sermons, both sermons begin with judgment upon Israel's enemies. Both sermons speak of a king and a shepherd. In the first sermon, the shepherd is rejected by the flock. And in the second sermon, he's pierced and struck. But in the second sermon, it ends with this great celebration, a consummation of a kingdom. And it ends with the Lord of hosts reigning, not Darius. Let's just close our sermon by just reading some scriptures. With one finger in Zechariah, I'm going to jump to the New Testament back and forth. But Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I probably don't need to turn there, but John chapter 12. Listen to these words. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as is written. Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 7, we read these words. So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. Go down to verses 9 through 14 of Zechariah 11. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff favor and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I had made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day. And the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. They weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. But then we read in Matthew chapter 27. I can't read it all. But you know what I'm going to read. How about chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Look at these words, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him." John 19. They pierced him. Look at chapter 13, verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Is this not what Jesus said? The Garden of Gethsemane? They struck Jesus and his disciples were scattered. How about chapter 14, verse 6 and 7? "On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light." How can we not help but think of Revelation 21 and 22? How about verse 8 of chapter 14? "On the day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter." And how can we not think of Revelation 21 and 22? And how about verse 16 of chapter 14? "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King of the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Booths." Revelation chapter 21. Verse 24. "By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." Chapter 14, verses 20 and 21. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, "Holy to the Lord." And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. Revelation 21:8. Among others. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then how about Zechariah 14:9? "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one." Revelation 22:1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystals, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb." First Baptist. What we have before us is difficult but beautiful. What we have before us is the gospel according, the good news according to Zechariah. I want you to take a few seconds. I know it's late, but right where you're at, think on some of these words. I'll give you a few seconds. And then I'll pray. Father in heaven, You said, return to me, and I will return to you. You painted a picture of what you were about to do, what you are doing now, Lord. You're building your temple. Father, this one is not made with stones. This one is made with the very ones you died for. From every nation, from every tribe. And the reason we can dwell in your presence is not because of our good works, but because you are high priest. You are king. Took our iniquity away on a single day. Father, you're building a beautiful household. We catch a glimpse of it here even today, but Lord, we long for Revelation 7. Gather around that throne in one voice. We worship you forever. Lord, this world is not our home. We long for another world, as we heard already. Thank you for the gospel that's recorded in the book of Zechariah. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
I'll ask you to stand as we close our service. Angels gather to protect me.